Right. Well, welcome everyone. How lovely to hear your voices. And if you haven't heard me say it already, Andrew Herneman is going to help lead the service this morning. So I hope you've got the order of service for morning prayer on the second Sunday of Epiphany. Come, let us worship the Lord who made us, who knows our every thought before it is formed. See the one from whom nothing is hidden. Hear him speak. Come, let us worship and listen. Amen. Amen. And we say together, Almighty God, you speak to us in so many ways. Help us in our worship today to hear your voice and to know it is you. Speak to us in the silence, through scripture and by the Spirit. Speak through others and through your creation, through images, experiences, music, and encounters. Speak in ways that we can understand. So speak, Lord, and help us to listen. Amen. O Lord, open our lips,
and our mouth shall proclaim your praise.
Your light springs up for the righteous, and all the peoples have seen your glory. Blessed are you, Sovereign God, King of the nations. To you be praise and glory forever. From the rising of the sun to its setting, your name is proclaimed in all the world. As the sun of righteousness dawns in our hearts, anoint our lips with the seal of your Spirit, that we may witness to your gospel and sing your praise in all the earth. Blessed be God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Blessed be God forever.
Your love, Lord, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies.
Your righteousness is like the highest mountains,
your justice like the great deep. You, Lord, preserve both people and animals. How priceless is your unfailing love, O God. People take refuge in the shadow of your wings.
They feast on the abundance of your house.
You give them drink from your river of delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. Continue your love to those who know you, your righteousness to the upright in heart. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and shall be forever. Amen.
Our first reading is from Paul's first letter to the church in Corinth, chapter 12, and beginning at the first verse. Now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know, no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed, and no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. And we turn to our canticle this morning, a song of the covenant. And we begin by saying the refrain together.
I have given you as a light to the nations, and I have called you in righteousness.
Thus says God, who created the heavens, who fashioned the earth and all that dwells in it, who gives breath to the people upon it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord, and I have called you in righteousness. I have taken you by the hand and kept you. I have given you as a covenant to the people, a light to the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the captives from the dungeon, from the prison those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other.
Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and shall be forever. Amen.
I have given you as a light to the nations, and I have called you in righteousness.
Our second reading is from John's Gospel, chapter 2, again beginning at the first verse. On the third day, a wedding took place in Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so. And the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and he said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. There is some irony that this Sunday's lectionary gospel reading is about Jesus turning up to a party that turns out to be a work event with wine. It can be tempting, as people shaped in part by the scientific and cynical culture we live in, to read a well-known miracle story such as this one with great suspicion. Did it really happen? Was it just a conjuring trick? Or maybe people back then were just more gullible. But that doesn't do justice to this miracle where water was turned into wine. The power of the miracle lies not in how it was brought about, but in what it shows us about Jesus, God's Son. In the middle of an ordinary event, a wedding, God reveals something of himself. In this season of Epiphany, where our gospel readings take us through various epiphany moments, we have a glimpse of God's abundance and his generous nature. There are many themes which could be explored as we look at this passage. The theological significance of a wedding as the context for Jesus' first miracle. The importance of joy, celebration, and pleasure, enjoying life together. Jesus' endless capacity to transform the ordinary into something quite extraordinary. But the one thing that strikes me in this story is the role played by Mary and her relationship with Jesus. I have always wondered what Mary thought about weddings. Were they occasions that gave her pleasure, or were they particularly painful? Was she denied the usual wedding celebrations because of the issues surrounding her engagement to Joseph? We'll never know. But I am pleased to find Mary at a wedding, an invited guest, along with her son and her son's friends, part of the community, no longer an outsider. As you can probably tell, I have been thinking a lot about Mary over the past few weeks, and it's good to come across a bit more of Mary's story in the second chapter of the Gospel of John. She seems to play a pivotal yet strange role in this story, Jesus' first miracle. First of all, Mary notices things. She notices that the wine has run out and she's bothered by it. In the culture of the time, wedding feasts lasted for days. It was the host's duty to provide generous hospitality, plentiful supplies of food and wine. To run out of any of it would have been considered shameful and a matter of disgrace. The village would talk about it for years. I imagine that the servants were horrified when they realized they didn't have enough wine. And although it wouldn't have been their fault, it would probably have cost them their jobs. John doesn't tell us much about the detail of the party, but he does tell us that Mary notices what's going on. Even though she's in the midst of a celebration with lots of things going on all around her, Mary still notices. She sees that something is wrong. She wants to do something to help. In fact, she notices what could have been a very tricky situation, and she brings it to Jesus' attention. I think noticing things is a spiritual gift. It may not be mentioned as such in Corinthians or any other book in the Bible, but throughout the Gospels, Jesus is always asking his disciples to take notice. Look around you. What do you see? Jesus asks his disciples. Do you see flowers growing in a field, worrying about what to wear? Look at the buildings. Are they going to last forever? When you look around you, where do you see God? Did you see all those rich people throwing their money about for everyone to see? And did you notice that poor woman giving everything she had? Take note, Jesus says over and over again. And I believe we need people in our churches, our villages, and communities who notice things, where things are going wrong, families in trouble, people struggling with ill health, men and women who were once present and who are now absent. Mary not only notices, but she tells someone about it, and she tells the right person. If you look at the beginning of the Gospel of John, you will see that John does not include any of the birth narratives that we find in Matthew and Luke. Apart from John's magnificent prologue, "In the beginning was the Word," John's account of Jesus' life begins with his baptism. So we do not have the background stories of angels and shepherds and stars and magi. But nevertheless, I think we can tell from what Mary does that she knows who Jesus is, and what he can do. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." Why else would she have brought this to Jesus' attention? Mary knows her son. She has pondered all the things that were said about him and all the things that have happened. And when we notice things, we may, like Mary, draw them to someone's attention. It may be that we need to involve others. I always find it extremely helpful when people tell me what they have noticed, especially if there's something amiss. I would prefer to be told something several times than not at all. More importantly, we can bring the things we notice to God in prayer. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. And then Mary doesn't give up. She has seen the problem and is not put off by Jesus' response. "Dear woman, why do you involve me? My time has not yet come." Jesus knows that as soon as he begins to reveal who he is, the Son of God, the clock starts ticking and death is inevitable. I don't know why Jesus replied to Mary as he did. Did he know that if he revealed himself, it was the beginning of the end? Did he want the freedom to enjoy one last party without having to worry about what came next? In a way, it doesn't matter. But in his reply, we see that Jesus knows his destiny. A miracle, changing water into the finest wine, would show that he is someone different, someone special, not just Mary's son. And finally, Mary trusts and invites others to trust and to be obedient. Mary tells the servants to do what Jesus asks of them. She doesn't know what he will do, but she knows he will do something. And she trusts him completely. She doesn't need to know the details. How often have I struggled to trust God because I don't know the detail? "Oh God," I say, "I would trust you if you could just let me know what's going to happen." But it doesn't work like that. Mary doesn't put her trust in a plan. She puts her trust in a person, her son. She knows him. She knows his loving and generous heart. And she invites the servants to trust Jesus too. "Do whatever he tells you," she says. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And the servants do. They obey Jesus' command and fill the 6 large stone jars right up to the brim. Filling those jars would not have been easy. There was no running water, no tap. How many trips to the well would that have taken? Each jar could hold between 20 and 30 gallons. And what did the servants think? Did they think it was a foolish errand? Did they think they were wasting their time? Did they want to give up? It must have been exhausting. There must have been something about Mary's faith, her absolute conviction that Jesus would be able to do something, that convinced the servants that it was worth giving it a go and doing what Jesus said. "Fill the jars with water," said Jesus, "then draw some out and take it to the master of the feast." Water was poured into the jars, but now it is the finest wine, the best. Jesus acts. He does something, and he does something miraculous. But Mary did the groundwork. She paved the way for a miracle to happen. She expressed her belief and trust in Jesus. I believe that when we are bold enough and brave enough to express our faith, our trust in Jesus Christ, miracles happen. Something changes. Something shifts. So let us pray that we can be like Mary, people who notice, who pray, who persist, and people who inspire others to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. And so shall we join together in prayer. Lord, we pray that your transforming power will be released, enabling the power of love to prevail into places where people live in fear of the bullet and the bomb, where basic human needs are ignored, where people are trafficked or treated as slaves. As you turned water into wine, transform hatred into love. Lord, we pray that your transforming power will be released, enabling the power of love to prevail into places where women and men are bitter because of perceived wrongs of the past, where jobs are hard to find, where there is no such thing as a fresh start. As you turned water into wine, transform injury through pardon. Lord, we pray that your transforming power will be released, enabling the power of love to prevail into situations of mistrust and insecurity, where people do not know who or what to believe, where fake news is rife and lying is an acceptable norm. As you turned water into wine, transform doubt into truth. Lord, we pray that your transforming power will be released, enabling the power of love to prevail, where people see no way of paying off their debts, where queuing at the food bank is all the future seems to hold, where homes or jobs seem nothing more than a distant dream. As you turned water into wine, transform despair into hope. And we pray now for those on our list of people who've requested prayer who are sick. We pray for Jack, Jean, Brian, Jennifer, Jean, Jane, Alan, Eileen, Rosemary, Ali, Morris, Gordon, Sally, Richard, Marion, Camilla, Brenda, Robert, Tim, Addie, Michelle, Nigel. Lord, we pray that your transforming power will be released, enabling the power of love to prevail. To those who stroke the hands of loved ones nearing the end, to those who wait anxiously, fearing the worst, to those who weep for loved ones now at rest. As you turn water into wine, transform sadness into peace by your comforting presence. And we remember the families of Kim Goldsworthy, Eric Heath Coleman, Beryl Short, Joan Gibson, Valerie Lord, Mary Ross, and Ian Fraser. Lord, we pray that your transforming power will be released, enabling the power of love to prevail. Use us, Lord, to bring understanding, consolation, and love. Strong in the assurance that it is in giving that we receive, in pardoning that we are pardoned, and in dying that we are born to eternal life. As you turned water into wine, transform us into your disciples in a broken world. Merciful Father, accept these prayers. For the sake of your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. And the collect for today. Almighty God, in Christ you make all things new. transform the poverty of our nature by the riches of your grace, and in the renewal of our lives, make known your heavenly glory. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who is alive and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Amen.
We join together in the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
Christ, the Son of God, perfect in us the image of his glory, and gladden our hearts with the good news of his kingdom, and the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, be among us and remain with us, and those we love and pray for, today and always. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you very much for your company this morning. It's been lovely to worship with you all on the phone and Zoom. Thank you very much, Andrew. Just to draw your attention to the notices at the bottom of the order of service. If you wish to go to Ufcombe this evening, on the 23rd for a Taizé service, we've been invited to join them for that part of the week of prayer for Christian unity, the Zoom coffee morning on Wednesday morning at 10:30, and the Bible study on Wednesday evening. I hope that we'll be together again soon, either during the week or next weekend. Anyway, God bless you and the rest of the day. Bye-bye.
Bye.
Bye, everybody. Bye. Bye.